This morning, we are getting back to a series on healthy relationships. And the text we're going to be taking a look at today is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me pray for us and we'll begin. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they, Lord, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Amen. Now, in an interview, Bono of U2 remarked that being in a band, being in a music band, is kind of tricky because throughout history, we have seen in terms of how a lot of bands have broken up, some at the heights of their success. You know, we have Styx there, we have the Eagles, we have Pink Floyd, and of course, we have the Beatles. And one of the groups that I listened to in high school, The Police itself, Sting was one of the primary members of that group. And Sting said that he was still sad 4 decades after Eagles caused The Police to split up at the height of their career. You see, each member was super talented, but they used their talents and their gifts to build their own careers and to inflate their pride, which eventually led to heated arguments, animosity, and the dissolution of the band. In some cases, the disagreements came to be so heated that even erupted into fistfights during one of the concerts. The same situation was also in Corinth. The church was extremely gifted, but it was a messed up church. Now, they were not slugging it out with each other, but they were, by gosh, dragging each other to court. They were puffed up, arrogant, boastful, and some looked down on others within the church. And Paul's word to them in 1 Corinthians chapter is to say that you guys are incredibly gifted, but you should be using your gifts to benefit others. And Paul tells the Corinthian church, and Paul tells us to use your spiritual gifts to benefit others. Use your spiritual gifts to benefit others. And you can see that we are now coming back to our series on healthy relationships, which is one of the 6 core values within our church. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us how we can maintain healthy relationships when there is a great diversity of gifts. And he tells us that we maintain healthy relationships when we use our spiritual gifts not to boost our own self-ego and self-importance, but we use it to benefit others. In other words, use your spiritual gifts to benefit others. Now, when we take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, you can see that Paul gives us two reasons here in terms of how we are to use our gifts. And he tells us here that every believer has a spiritual gift to be used for the common good. That's seen in the first 11 verses. And then the second reason that he gives in terms of why we should use our spiritual gifts to benefit others is that every believer is part of the body of Christ in verse 12 to 13 here. Now, it is impossible to work through every verse. All right, so I'm going to have to be selective, otherwise you'll be here for a long time. If you've got questions on spiritual gifts, you can kind of find me after the service. And if you really want to talk, you can follow me as we clean out the garbage in the church, because I am on garbage duty for today. All right, but we'll take a look at the first reason here. The first reason here that Paul says is that every believer has a spiritual gift that is to be used for the common good. And Paul begins here in verses 1 to 3. Now he says this, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be aware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. He begins here with now concerning. And when Paul uses that, you know, it's a signal that he begins a new topic. And the new topic that he's beginning now is on spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts, the discussion that he has, goes all the way from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 14. In chapter 12, he'll talk about the diversity of the gifts that are out there. In chapter 13, he will say that love is the best way in terms of how all of these diverse gifts are to be used for the benefit of the church. In chapter 14, he will then say that there are two gifts here, but the gifts that are most critical are those that edify the church. And he compares the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues, and you say that the gift of prophecy is more essential to the building up of the church. So he begins with this now concerning the words here, you know, that he says are spiritual gifts. And actually, almost every translation renders this as spiritual gifts, but there is a certain ambiguity in the original language. So that if you take a look at your CSB Bibles, you know, there will be a footnote there that says that this word spiritual gifts can also be translated as spiritual things or spiritual people. You say, that's interesting, but so what? So what's interesting about that? I think it's important to note this because it gives us a clue as to what questions the Corinthians asked Paul. In all probability, they were asking him the question, now, isn't it true that those who have certain spiritual gifts or certain manifestations of the Spirit, such as speaking in tongues, doesn't that mean that such people are truly spiritual people? And Paul responds in verses 1 to 3, saying that, now, concerning spiritual stuff, concerning spiritual experiences, concerning spiritual gifts, what truly defines spiritual is that I don't want you to be ignorant about them, because I know that when you were pagans yourself, you had lots of spiritual experiences. But Paul will then go on to say here that what truly defines spiritual people and what truly defines in terms of spiritual gifts here is the one that makes the confession that Jesus is Lord. The one who can say that Jesus is Lord. And Paul would then say that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In essence, he's saying that true spiritual experience centers on the work of the Holy Spirit. True spiritual experience centers on the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is not saying that you need the Holy Spirit to mouth these words. After all, any non-believer can say these words without understanding the significance. But rather, Paul is saying that no one can genuinely make this pivotal confession that is true of every believer except by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of a need of forgiveness that is provided by the Lord Jesus. And he propels us to confess the supremacy of Christ. So that the central confession then, this central confession here that Jesus is Lord, has implications for the rest of the chapter. For if Jesus is Lord, then the gifts that has been given to us must be used in that service. Mainly, it is used up to build up the body of Christ. If Jesus is Lord, then the gifts that God has given us must be used to build up the body of Christ. Now, Paul goes on to say that in the next, in verses 4 to 6, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit, there are different ministries, but the same Lord, and there are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. Do you see the parallelism in these verses? Let me put it here. Different gifts, ministries, different activities, same Spirit, same Lord, and same God here. The parallel nature here is evident. By saying this, by putting this, you know, that Paul is not saying that gifts are only given by the Spirit, nor is he saying that ministries are given only by the Lord, or activities are only given by God. Rather, he's saying that all these different gifts, different ministries, different activities, they all come from the triune God. There are a diversity of gifts, but they all originate from the same source. They all originate from the triune God. Now, the parallel nature here also suggests here that the language of gifts, ministries, and activities here, they are not mutually exclusive categories, but they are different manifestations of divine enabling in believers. By using these different terms here, Paul is telling us that the spiritual gifts operate in different ministries, and it operates in different activities here. And so that the use of these different terms here are then different ways of talking about the divine enablings from the God. These parallel terms here are then crisply summarized in terms of a manifestation of the Spirit that Paul gives in verse 7. They are all manifestation of the Spirit. And Paul says here that this here, a manifestation of the Spirit, is given to each person for the common good. And this is a key verse here. It's a key verse here because one thing here, it says that the manifestation of the Spirit, in terms of which we commonly, as a shorthand for it, would say it is a spiritual gift, is given first to each person. It's given to every believer. The Holy Spirit distributes at least a gift to each believer, so that if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and you have at least a spiritual gift. But what is the purpose of this spiritual gift? It is for the common good. The ultimate goal of the spiritual gifts that are given to us is meant to build others up. It's not meant to build ourselves up. It is meant to edify others, not promote our own individual status or ego or spiritual prowess here. And all of this then supports the first reason why we should use our spiritual gifts to benefit others, because every believer has a spiritual gift that is to be used for the common good. Now, we talk so much about spiritual gifts, all right? So what is a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift? Let me just give you my definition of what a spiritual gift here. And a spiritual gift, I consider it to be a gracious enabling from the Holy Spirit to build others up. It is gracious, meaning that it is a gift from God. It is an enabling, meaning there's ability. And it all comes from the Holy Spirit or the triune God. And the fundamental purpose of these gifts is to build others up. It is to edify others. So that is a spiritual gift here. Now, Paul then gives a sample of gifts in the next couple of verses. And the next couple of verses, these are the sample of gifts. That's wisdom, that's knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, a distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. I'm just going to give you a very short kind of a gloss in terms of the meaning of it. But when you try to understand these gifts in light of 1 Corinthians 10, you see that a message of wisdom is the message that unpacks what God has done in the crucified Messiah. A message of knowledge is a message that explains the significance of Scripture for Christian living, and probably there's some overlap with the message of wisdom. Faith there, it's not saving faith, but it's a faith here that is able to believe God, to trust in God, to work miraculously in specific situations. Healing is probably just in terms of ability to heal people of various diseases. Miracles is the ability here of the supernatural display of God's power, and probably overlaps with instances of healing. Prophecy here is a declaration from God that addresses the specific needs of someone. And the distinguishing between spirits here is the ability to evaluate the prophetic utterances in terms of whether it's from God or whether it's not from God. Tongues here probably refers to the speaking of an unlearned foreign language, although it's possible that some non-human language is also specified here. And then the interpretation of the tongues there is the ability to interpret the content of what was spoken in tongues. Now, in noting the ways and explaining what these gifts are, you find here there are two observations, that these gifts overlap with one another. They are not mutually exclusive. So, for example, wisdom and knowledge, they overlap. Healing and miracles, they overlap here. If that is the case, then it's probably true that here, that when you are given a gift, you're not given one specific gift, but you're probably given a cluster of gifts, gifts that are probably within the same area. But the other thing to take note of is that when you take a look at this list here and compare that with other lists in the Bible, for example, the list that are seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 28, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, when you compare the list that we have in 1 Corinthians 12 with the list that you find in other passages of Scripture, you recognize that there are similarities and differences here, suggesting, again, that these lists are not meant to be exhaustive. In fact, it's probably true that if you put all these entries together, even that list would not be exhaustive here. So that there are a variety, of spiritual gifts. And here's an example of a unique spiritual gift, to do shadow puppets, all right, here. Again, you know, the definition of a spiritual gift is any kind of gracious enabling from the Holy Spirit to build others up. And the Holy Spirit has given every believer a spiritual gift. So you could have a spiritual gift in terms of helping out at the tech booth. You could have the spiritual gift of caring for those who are ill, driving them for their doctor's appointment. You could have the spiritual gift of organizing activities for parents' night out. There is not a fixed list, but there is a wide variety of spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to every believer for building up the body of Christ. So just to recap the main point here, all right? Paul tells us here that our spiritual gifts are to benefit others, and the first reason that he gives is that every believer has a spiritual gift to be used for the common good. That is the first reason. Every believer has a spiritual gift to be used for the common good. Now we come and take a look at the second reason, in which every believer here is a part of the body of Christ. Now, I said earlier in the first part that the Holy Spirit gives to every believer a distinct, a different variety of gifts. If everybody has a different gift, then gift envy arises. Some may get envious that another person has a supposedly better gift. And we see this fundamentally in children, you know, especially those who have twins, all right? They know the challenge of gift envy, so that with the result that, you know, they succumb and they gift every child exactly the same dress, exactly the same outfit, exactly the same gift, so that there will be no gift envy, right? For adults, the problems can manifest itself in two ways or in two ditches that are destructive. Since Pastor Tim is coming back next week, or in fact, he's already here, I thought that I'll ease you back into the preaching by talking about two ditches, all right? So on one side, you get the ditch of pride, and on the other side, you get the ditch of self-disparagement or envy. On pride here, we think that we are better or more spiritual than others because we have some gift, whether the gift is the gift of teaching, the gift of leadership, the gift of worship, tongues, miracles, healing, whatever. We think that we are better because we have some gift that we think is super special. On the flip side here, you could despise or undervalue your gift, saying that my gift is insignificant, I have nothing to contribute. And in severe cases, this leads to depression or envy. And here, you know, when envy here, we belittle the gift that we have been given, and we become envious of others, and become envious of their success. And this danger is especially prone for those who are in academic institutions. When I was a student at Tets, I had to constantly guard myself against being envious of students who did better than me or who enrolled into prestigious PhD programs. When I'm a faculty, I again have to guard myself against envy of colleagues who publish much more prolifically than I. So the envy is something that we have, that I constantly wrestle with here. But within the church itself, we also might exhibit envy in different ways. We might envy others who seem to have everything together. We envy others whose children are so well behaved. We envy others who are in a wonderful relationship. We envy others who are eloquent. We envy others who have lots of energy. We envy others that just seem to have everything together. So there are these two ditches here, pride on one hand, self-disparagement, and envy on the other. But the problem in both ditches here is that the focus is on ourselves. The focus is on ourselves here. In pride, we think that the gift is boosts our own self-importance. In envy and self-disparagement, we focus on what we do not have in relationship to others, and so we belittle, we undervalue, or we despise what God has given us. In response to these issues here, Paul reminds us that our field of vision is too narrow. It cannot be on ourselves. Paul is telling us it cannot be on ourselves. Rather, it must be on others. It must be on the church, and it must be on the body of Christ. And so Paul here begins with an analogy of the human body. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. Y'all know that the human body has many different parts. Yet the different many parts comprise one body. And I clearly don't want to not have my arm here, all right? It's all part of parcel of one body. And he says that the same thing is also true of Christ, or more specifically, it's also true of the body of Christ, that is the church. And he says that all believers here are part of that one body. But how are all believers part of that one body? He goes on to explain in the next verse, "For we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all given one spirit to drink." We were all brought into one body by the work of the Holy Spirit. The language of being baptized by one spirit is parallel with the language of given one spirit to drink. And it's all parallel statements that really explain how believers experience and receive the one spirit during their conversion. By receiving the one spirit, then, they are all incorporated into the one body of Christ. Having established that everybody is now part of the body here, Paul then addresses those who think that their gifts are insignificant, who belittle their gifts. He says, if a foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," is it not for that reason any less a part of the body? The answer is no, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. In essence, Paul says here that every believer is part of the body of Christ. If we despise or undervalue the gifts that God has given us, we grumble against God, because God is the one who has so arranged each part of the body just as he wanted. So he addresses those who think that they are insignificant, saying, "You guys are still part of the body. You are essential because you are part of the body." Now, to those who think that they are super because of the gifts that they have, Paul would then say, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. Paul says that every member of the body is important. Every part of the body is needed. We cannot denigrate or belittle any member of the church. God is the one who has placed different members of the church together. They have placed different parts of the body together. And what is the purpose of this body then here? What's the purpose of placing all these different parts of the body together? Paul then explains in verse 25 and 26, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other, so that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, I was in Singapore for vacation, and one morning I was eating breakfast. I was eating oatmeal, and then I was chewing my oatmeal, and then I realized, hey, there's a piece of stone in my oatmeal, all right? So I took it out, I looked at it. Didn't really look like a stone. It was white in color. I then realized that it was part of my tooth. Part of my tooth had fallen out. I kind of used my tongue to feel that hole, and I was astounded, all right? It was like a quarter of my tooth had sheared off. Now, I'm glad that it wasn't straight in the middle and destroyed the root canal. It was just only a quarter of the tooth. But I was distraught. I mean, it's a small little piece, all right? So from then on, you know, every time I ate anything, I was very careful not to put too much pressure. I didn't want to have anything cold, liquid, or ice cream touching it because it was just unbearable, all right? One small little part, but yet my whole body was just focused. The attention was just focused on one little part here. So that when one member of the body suffers, all the members suffer along with it. When one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There's no room for pride, no room for envy or self-disparagement in the body of Christ. Everybody is essential regardless of the spiritual gift that they have. Now, there's a little bit of a caveat here. In saying that everybody is essential regardless of the spiritual gift that they have, Paul is not saying that all the spiritual gifts are equally important in role. All right? He will clearly say that there are certain greater gifts. We see that even in verse 31, the last verse here, but desire the greater gifts. And Paul will tell the Corinthians here to desire the greater gifts. And in chapter 14, he will say that the gift of prophecy is greater than the gift of tongue. Certain gifts here are greater or more important in that they are more necessary to edify the church. But it's important to realize that even though the spiritual gift may be more essential, this doesn't mean that the person who has that gift is more important. The function of the gift may be essential, but the person who has that gift is not. So that on the contrary, Paul would say that regardless of the gift that they have, everybody is vital, since we are all parts of the body of Christ. You know, he uses a body analogy, right? Now, I could still survive without my hand. But I would rather like to keep my hand with me all the time, right? So in the same way, there are certain things that are more, certain gifts that are more essential. But this doesn't mean that the member who has that gift is more important, nor does it mean that a member who has a gift that is less essential to the overall proper functioning of the edification of the church, that doesn't mean that the person is less important. All right, it's just something to keep in mind again. We covered a lot of ground, all right? So just to kind of recap here, there are two reasons in chapter 12. First reason here is that every believer has a spiritual gift to be used for the common good, and every believer is part of the body of Christ. And both of them are reasons why we are to use our spiritual gift to benefit others here. Now, I just want to end here with a little bit of an application and a little bit of a caveat here. First, how do we determine our spiritual gift? We talked a lot about spiritual gifts, but how do we determine our spiritual gifts? In the past, you know, that was done by filling out spiritual surveys, you know, the list, you know. I love studying. I love talking to people, you know, and you kind of rate it 1 to 5, and then you kind of tally up and then define your spiritual gift. But instead of looking inwards, I think a much more helpful approach to discovering your spiritual gifts is to look out. And here there are 3 factors in terms of opportunity, affinity, and ability. It's not original to me, and I can't remember where I got this, all right? But looking for opportunity, affinity, and ability. Opportunity in terms of what are the various opportunities that are available and what are the needs that I'm aware of. If spiritual gifts here are meant to benefit and edify others, then they should respond to some opportunity or some need. All right, so the first one is opportunity. Second one is affinity. What opportunity or need are you naturally drawn to? Maybe you'd like to work out in tech stuff, so you want to help out in the tech booth here. Some people don't like to be in the front and feel more comfortable behind the scenes here, so they are drawn to opportunities that play a much more supportive role. So next one is affinity. What are you naturally drawn to? Second one, our last one, is ability. As you served in various ministries, solicit feedback. You may think that you have the spiritual gift of teaching, but others may not have the spiritual gift of understanding what you're teaching. So it's important to solicit feedback from others, all right? Solicit feedback from others, people that you trust, so that over time, you know, as you try out different opportunities and get feedback from others, you trust, you find and maybe get a certain sense in terms of what your spiritual gift is. Now, if you came in here, you probably did find out one of these forms here, which is church family volunteer opportunities. And you can then take a look at the various opportunities that are present at NorthSub and then fill that out, all right? And then when you leave the service, you can drop it down in the box at the back here. I remember that we did this several years ago, and that was one of the opportunities that Chung, I think, signed up on this list, and he's now have been helping out in our worship so for such a long time. So we're so glad about that. Another way to go about this is you can go onto our church's website too here. If you click on the church website under the serve button there, it kind of breaks it up into church, local, and growth. And you can find the opportunities to serve in each of those links there too, all right? So if you didn't get one of this, you can pick it up at the back later and fill out and drop it in the box. Or you could do it online and send a note to on the website here. Now, the next caveat here I want to talk about is really in terms of spiritual gifts and spiritual maturity. Spiritual gifts are not reliable indicators of one's spiritual maturity. They are not. Spiritual gifts are not as important as spiritual character. We often equate spiritual gifts with spiritual fruit, but they are not the same. And we must make a distinction between gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit. What are some of the differences? For example here, no one has every spiritual gift. No one has every spiritual gift. But for the fruit of the Spirit, we are exhorted to cultivate all aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, be it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All right, we're exhorted to cultivate all aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit really has to do with doing, abilities, whereas the fruit of the Spirit has to do with being or character. Gifts of the Spirit are not reliable indicators of spiritual maturity of the person, but the fruit of the Spirit is. After all, the Corinthian church was a highly gifted church, but there were serious problems with it. Moreover, you know of people who have great teaching ability, who are great at apologetics, who are great at leading a church, but their inner Christian life is messed up. Their inner Christian life is marred by pride, envy, adultery, and sin. Having the power to do miracles, or having the gift to prophesy, or to speak in tongues, or to preach sermons, or to write many commentaries, or to write insightful papers, it's not a sure indicator that the Holy Spirit is working in and through that person. For God can use evil, and God can use evil persons to achieve his purposes for good. Y'all remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, right? On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we prophesy in your name? Did we drive out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name? And what does Jesus say to them? I never knew you. If giftedness here is not a sure indicator that the Holy Spirit is working in you, what is? It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So instead of focusing only solely on the gifts of the Spirit, our primary focus should be on the fruit of the Spirit. Instead of focusing only on spiritual abilities, we should be focusing on spiritual character. Rather, we should be using our spiritual gifts to build others up. To build up not only our own spiritual character, but to build up the spiritual character of others. As Paul tells us, we use our spiritual gifts to benefit others. And part of that benefiting others is to build up their spiritual character, to help them cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in them. Now, in the beginning, I talked about various bands that broke up because of the Eagles, but there was one band that didn't break up. And they are the Jackson 5, the original boy band. And the reason why they didn't break up was because they were all brothers. Even when one of them, Michael Jackson, went on to achieve great success, the Jacksons never broke up. When the brothers were asked whether they were jealous of Michael's success, one brother said, "How can we be? His name is Jackson." All right? In a similar way here, Paul is telling us that we are part of the family of God, and we are members of the body of Christ. Let us therefore not be envious or proud of the gifts that God has given us or God has given others. Instead, let us use the gifts that God has given us to build others up. Let us use the gifts that God has given us to build up the church and to build up his kingdom here. Let us pray. I thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is the one who distributes gifts to each and every one of us, and he distributes it according to what he thinks is best. I pray then, Lord, that we would use the spiritual gifts not to boost up our own ego or to diminish and to think that we have nothing to offer, but that we would use our spiritual gifts, whatever they are, to benefit others, to build up your church, and to build up your kingdom. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.